Those of you who have got your Bibles, please turn, please turn to Matthew chapter 8. Now, I'm not going to say anything nasty about mother-in-laws, so those of you who are mother-in-laws, you don't need to sort of suddenly have to go home. It's just a few verses, but it's actually found, or this little story is found in three of the Gospels. And reading from Matthew 8, verse 14. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She rose and served him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all those who were sick. This was to fulfil what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. When you came in, you may have received one of these little folders that's going to help us as we think through the implication of some of this. I guess many of you who are mums or grandmas have received things over your lifetime, some of them precious little things that have been handmade for this day, others bought from the stall at school, and depending on who your children are, you might even have an IOU that's never been fulfilled. But yes, that sometimes has happened with Rolf's children. So today, what are we going to learn from Peter's mother-in-law? As I've said that, and some of you, as we drove today to church, there were stalls set up, you know, with hundreds of chrysanthemums all there, hopefully for people to buy for mum. And cards have been received. Cemeteries will be full of flowers today. Nursing homes will have visitors by the ton. And you just wish that people didn't make such an emphasis on one day in one situation. It's sort of a bit weird. We had a lady at one of our churches. She had two sons, and she used to say, unless I get a pair of slippers every Mother's Day, I know they don't love me. You need a new pair of slippers every year, love. But anyhow, you know, people are weird. Anyhow, hi, Geraldine, you're coming down the front for a start. Oh, right, so you can read the screen. Righto, go for it. Yeah. No, the front seats are still vacant. So, different traditions, and some of you, of course, will be going out for lunch, having lunch with family, and all of that's lovely. All of that's lovely, but we need to keep things, for my thinking anyhow, in perspective. And, of course, there are many women and mums in the Bible. Mary, the mother of Jesus, how did she cope from the birth through to the crucifixion and the things that she had to cope with as a mum? Incredible, really. Moses' mum, when she saw all those other little baby boys being thrown into the river and killed, and somehow her son is saved. How amazing is that? Rebecca, bit of a dopey mum. I mean, she loved one, her husband loved the other. It's not really good mothering. And then we've got Esther, not a mum, but a famous woman. We've got Rahab, not one to have in the family tree. And then we've got Deborah, a prophetess, a powerful woman. So from women we see amazing things. And I want to say that Jesus' treatment of women revolutionised the culture and the attitude towards women. And how I wish that had happened in the church. that we had revolutionised the attitude towards women. Now, I know there are differences, although society is sort of saying it doesn't matter what you put on your census form or whatever, but the church is made up of so many women, capable women, brilliant, brainy, intelligent women, and we're at a loss if we don't involve everyone, as it were, in the ministry of Jesus. Well, Jesus did. How interesting when he meets the woman at the well and he talks to her, ministers to her. I think it's interesting what he does with those men gathered around with the woman in adultery. Like he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven, sweetheart, you're okay." But isn't the grace shown to the men? Like he doesn't say, "You blokes, you know what this woman's like, so you've probably been involved with her in some way." I just love the way Jesus involves people but shows his grace and love to people, but especially to women. I mean, well, I've said before that the Jew often said, "I'm glad I wasn't born a woman, a pig or a dog." And Jesus said, "Hang on a minute. Have a look at these women. These are sacred creatures, creatures made in my image or in the image of the Father. These are important." And when Paul comes along, how great, he says, husbands and wives. Now, poor Paul, he has a bit of a reputation for being a woman disliker. But what a place he gives to women. Here we are with God, and here we are with husband and wife. How wonderful. And then he says to women, if you marry, you come under the protection, love and care of your husband. Could there be a better spot to be? And in Galatians, he writes, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. How wonderful is that? So ladies, whether you're a mum or not, if you're a lady here today, you are special. I'm horrified when I see in some sects the male dominance and the misinterpretation of a section about men, women, obey. Hang on a minute. Let's understand this in culture. Let's understand it as was written. And let's understand it as Jesus embraces us today. All one in Christ Jesus. I am sad today with the domestic violence, which is normally against women, and often the anger and resentment of men, which is very sad. Sexual abuse and the Me Too situation. And now, headlines last week in the newspaper, the AFL umpires, the women, have come out and said the sexual abuse and even pictures, footballers are sending to some of these umpires, inappropriate. And just, again, the abuse of women in society. So we need to stand against that because we realise that each person, male and female, created in the image of God, and each one is precious, and how we need to be careful about that. It's interesting, one of the women who was just used sexually, I guess, as one of the so-called comfort women in the Second World War that the Japanese used just to satisfy the sexual pleasures of their army. One of the women after the war said, "The men get the medals and the women live with the scars." The men get the medals and the women live with the scars. And that's how a lot of society has been, and unfortunately, of course, in some cultures, still is. Now, today I've chosen mother-in-laws, not because mother-in-laws are a problem, certainly mine wasn't, but we do have a son-in-law here today. Chris, would you like to talk about your mother-in-law? Pardon? Waiting for the invitation, right. This plant is called mother-in-law's tongue, and some of you would know it. It has a botanical name that is similar to dragon, if you look up the botanical name, but it's called mother-in-law's tongue. And when I looked up thinking, oh, is it stripes? What is it? What is it? What is it? It's actually supposed to be because of the points on the end of the leaves, or whatever we want to call them, the spikes. And supposedly, like some mother-in-law's tongues. Now, I've got there that mother-in-laws have had bad reputations in the past, or some of them have. They talk, they gossip, they nag, they're critical, they wag their tongues, and that can be some of the problems. I shouldn't be looking at you, David. I better be careful who I look at, who's got a mother-in-law here today. So, they're also being accused of interfering, you know, that they stop fun, and why don't you do it this way, or that's not how you were brought up, love, when husbands and wives marry and mother-in-law visits. Oh, that's not the way you were brought up to do things. Or then they're often self-centred. This is my child. he was never really good enough for her. Those sorts of things. And sometimes that's been accused for the church, or that's been the accusation to the church, that the church has been full of gossipers and naggers, that it's been a place of interference. The Ten Commandments interfere with life and set rules, and it's been self-centred. We've been like a little club, almost like a secret society. We might be in some ways accused of backstabbing. As I say, the Ten Commandments, negative, a little Christian club, a little superior Christian club. And so we need to be very careful that we're not the mother-in-law of society. However, this little section of scripture is rather beautiful, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark and in Luke. I've just put the two references there for Matthew and for Luke. I read the Matthew one. The Luke one is just a little different. It has a word or two in. Luke reads, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her, which is rather interesting. Now, I want to elaborate a little bit on some of these points, because I don't believe the Bible was written only for back then. I believe the Bible was written so that what's in it has a relevance to us today. So what's the relevance of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law that happens in two verses? What's the relevance today? Well, the first thing I want to say is that Jesus left the synagogue. Friends, what's the theme for mission this month? Crossing the street. Leaving the church. Leaving our place of security and crossing the street with the message of Jesus. So Jesus comes away from the security of the synagogue with his mates, and he comes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, or to Peter's house where the mother-in-law is. He enters Simon's house. I've got up there What do we use our homes for? Well, presumably they're for hospitality, but what amazes me is that when you see on telly someone building a house, they're building an enormous house, all painted white, but they're building an enormous house. And I just wonder how many people are ever invited into the house. Or do you just sit on one of those leather couches all night and just look? It's amazing to me. People are building bigger houses, but I think when people had smaller houses, there seemed to be more hospitality. So my question is, what do we use our house for? Hospitality, sharing the gospel, entertainment, hopefully it is a place of security and of care, fundamental to faith and to teaching. One of the sad things, I think, is that even in the Christian church, instead of having people to come in, we go now to a cafe or a restaurant. It's not always easy to talk about serious things in a cafe or a restaurant. It's certainly not easy to suddenly say, let's pray. What? I was interested in having dinner with Broden the other night down the street, and he said, I've now started to say grace. And just while we were sitting outside there, boom, he said grace. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? Only being converted a short time. And he's linked in. So what do we use our homes for? And are they places of welcome and of acceptance and of love? And are we bringing up our children with that sort of acceptance and love? Lois and Eunice, Timothy, grandma, mum. It's where he got his faith from. So grandmas and mums, you're very important people, not only in your teaching, but in your praying and in your example. That's there for a reason, Lois and Eunice. I love the fact that in Luke's account, he doesn't say, oh, she was just sick. He says, a high fever. Isn't that good? I just love Dr. Luke. He just puts in a little thing that says, I was there. I know what happened. And I could tell she had a high fever. And then in another account, when the people are all sitting down to have their food, he says, they all sat down on the green grass. It's just interesting that those little details are there, which says to me he was there, and certainly with the doctor, he says, this was more than just the normal cold. This was something quite serious. So what does Jesus do? Well, what Jesus does is that he touched her hand. Physical contact becomes very important. Very important. Sensual experience, touch. And I've got there, we often need to get our hands dirty. I don't mean going around touching people, but I mean sometimes we need to get in and do something to show people that we are sincere about our faith. So Jesus just didn't say, yeah, I think you got a cold. Righto, be healed. He just goes over, touches her, and I guess spoke to her and speaks to the spirit or the healing. Friends, let's make sure that we're, as it were, the skin of God in dealing with people. That's part of the mother-in-law thing, that Jesus out of the synagogue, into the home and touches the lady. That's the same for us. Out of the church, over the road, help in the situation. Minister the love of Jesus. That's what happens here. But an amazing thing happens. He then doesn't say, as I've got there at the bottom, righto, now I've healed you, you need to get into the church. Not at all. There's no condition. And we need to let people see there are no strings attached with the love of God. God loves us when we were sinners. God loves us now. So we need to realise, I'm not doing this to get you into church. I'm doing this because I love you, or because Jesus loves you. The fever left her, she got up, and she served him. Seems to me that this is the model for the church. When we've been touched by Jesus, there's a healing, and we serve him. Let's get the order right. We need to be touched by God. There are lots of people doing wonderful things in the world, but there is something special about Christians who have been touched by God. And we do it because of his love for us and our love for people. So, we're touched by God. We're healed by God. And then we serve Jesus. Simple? Seems to me quite a simple step. The church is empowered by Jesus to serve Jesus. She got up and served him. And as I've got there, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That's what it is in the Christian church. We don't serve or do things so that people will say, how wonderful. We do it because of God's love for us. Now, there's a couple of verses there that I haven't included in your notes, but it goes on after this had happened, in verse 16 of chapter 8. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons. He cast them out, healed those who were sick, to fulfil what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. When I looked at that, I thought, what's an infirmity? Well, something that shakes our firm, as it were, foundation. Something that makes us a bit wobbly, is it? Something like that. And our diseases, are they only germs? What makes us shaky? What shakes our foundation and what makes us sick or ill? Well, my wife has just finished reading this book. I don't always have to read books she's read. I normally get a pricey. But this one, she said, I think you'll like it. And many of you will remember Ruth Cracknell. She was in that mother and son thing, which is appropriate for today. This is a story of her husband dying. And it actually starts with his funeral, and then she tells how it led up. It's really a most interesting story, beautifully told. But this was an interesting aspect. She said, he's lying in bed in a sort of a hospice. 14 years earlier, there had been a rift between my husband, Eric, and his sister. The details don't matter anymore. It was a rift and an upset from which Eric did not ever recover. I don't think he believed it could happen, and so he just never mentioned it for 14 years. She was aware of Eric's sickness through Facebook or whatever, and she just wondered what could happen. And she went home from the hospice one day, and there in the letterbox were two letters, one addressed to her and one addressed to him. And it was the handwriting of this sister. And she opened them and read them. And then she raced back to the hospice and read it to him. She found it very hard to read. She was crying, he was crying, and although he's nearly dead, he called out, Thank her. Thank her. Tell her I love her. Thank her. Thank her. And Ruth, writing this book, says it really was just in the nick of time. He had received a perfect gift and one that finally released him to die. I read that, friends, simply to say all of this stuff about getting up and walking across the road and whatever. Today is Mother's Day. Maybe there's a family issue that needs to be resolved. Like that for 14 years. Maybe there's a family issue that you need to, not literally walk across the road, but you need to walk or do something to resolve. We're Christians. We've been forgiven. So whatever people have done to us, so what? In the light of what God has done for us. So if it brings, like it did to Eric, release after 14 years, if there is something or someone that you need to resolve something with, please do it. That might be your infirmity and your wobbliness. It might be your sickness or their sickness. Your sickness, their sickness, you're causing. See, this isn't written for back then. This is written for now, for us to resolve issues, to touch people and allow them to be healed and to know Jesus. So, to all you mums, mother-in-laws, all you ladies, God's blessing. But may it be that having been touched by Jesus, we rise up and we serve him by touching the lives of others. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning and we realise that this little incident in the scripture, just two or three verses, is so incredibly powerful. It's very easy for us to skip over the fact that Jesus healed Pete's mother-in-law. But Father, if there is healing needed in any of us, or if we need to bring healing to other people, bring that to our memory, we pray. And may it not be a 14-year festering sore of sadness, but may it be a letter, a phone call, a visit, an apology, if that's necessary. Or may it even be just an encouragement that brings someone out of their sadness and brings them into an awareness of your love. But Father, by your Spirit, give us an awareness, we pray. And thank you for this little story. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.